Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Our graduates today have reached a milestone in their lives. There are several milestones in life, and I think we all would agree that graduating from high school and college is surely one of those. In addition to that, our college graduates are all getting married within the next month or so. So that second milestone is quickly following behind the milestone of graduation. And so I wanted to share a life lesson with not only our graduates, but with all of us today. A life lesson that will serve you well if you will follow it in life. It will save you many sleepless nights. In fact, it will perhaps even lengthen the days of your life if you will follow it. It will certainly cause you to have much less stress and anguish in your life. I call this one of the reminder sermons. When I was young in ministry, I had the mistaken notion that I had to, in every sermon, tell the congregation something they'd never heard before. And that put a tremendous amount of pressure on me. And then I realized as I was reading through the scriptures that that's really not what God's called me to do. To always give you information you don't know previously, but many times my job is to remind you. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of the things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So Peter says, part of the responsibility of the pastor is to tell you things you already know, but might not be doing right now, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I have found through the years that there are a few sermons that need to be reminded at least once a year because they are so much a part of our life. And such is the sermon today taken from Matthew's Gospel chapter 18. And I will promise you, every one of us in here today can apply the truth of this message. Every one of us. Many times over in our lives. Over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, and the life lesson is this. God's will is for you and I to continually forgive all those who sin against us. Always, continually, forgive everyone, all people who sin, who offend us, who hurt our feelings, who do things that upset us. Now, isn't that a great lesson in life if we just learn that? Huh? I mean, there have been some of us who've been upset this week. People have hurt us this week, have sinned against us this week. We could apply this lesson. And trust me, many of you will have a chance to apply it next week as well. And so let's see what the scripture says. There are five truths that Jesus gives in this parable that begins in verse 21. And stand for the respect of the Word of God, and let me read verses 21 through 35. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You may be seated. Five truths that come out in this principle, in this parable, that we must apply to this truth of always forgiving everyone who sins against us. First is this. Our forgiveness of others must be seen in the light of God's forgiveness of us. When you think about forgiving that person who has hurt you, who has sinned against you, who has offended you, you must look at your forgiveness toward that person in the light of God's forgiveness of you. In this parable, we have three main characters. First, you have the king, and that represents God. Then you have the first slave that owed the king the 10,000 talents. That represents you and me. And then you have the second slave that owed this first slave 100 denarii. That second slave represents the people that sin against us. Now, Jesus purposely drew such a large contrast between the amount of debt the first slave owed and the amount of debt the second slave owed. The first slave owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to you, so let me put it in dollars and cents of our day. 10,000 talents in our day is equal to no less than $2,280,000,000. $2,280,000,000. Now, it would take 15 years for a person to work to earn one talent. That means to earn 10,000 talents would take a person 150,000 years. Now, do you know anybody that has lived 150,000 years? Do you see? It was impossible. This first slave could never repay the debt that he owed the king. Jesus uses this astronomical number for a purpose. He's making a point. The point is, you and I have sinned against God in such a way that we could never get forgiveness by anything we could do. It would be impossible. Who could work 150,000 years? No one. Just as you and I could never earn God's forgiveness from the sin we committed against Him. Now this second slave owed the first slave 100 denarii. A denarius was how much a person would make in one day working, the average laborer. So we're talking about 100 days' wages, which in our day and time, minimum wage equals around $4,800. See the comparison? The first slave owed the king $2,280,000,000. The second slave owed his fellow slave a mere $4,800. He could have paid it off and worked it off in 100 days. Now the comparison is 475,000 to 1. That's the comparison. You see what God's saying? Jesus is saying, when you think about forgiving that person that sinned against you, it's nothing compared to how much I've had to forgive you and how much you have sinned against me. And if I have freely forgiven you such a huge debt, how can you refuse to forgive someone who has sinned such a little bit against you? 475,000 to 1. Jesus is drawing this huge contrast on purpose. He says in verse 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And of course the answer to the question is yes. Of course he should have. And so when you think about forgiving someone who has sinned against you, you need to first think about how much God has forgiven you. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he puts it right into the heart of it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, Paul brings a comparison. You forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I remember one time when somebody sinned against me and it hurt. And man, I was working up a good anger case. I was just really getting bitter and upset and angry with them. And I just kept thinking of what they had done. And the more I thought about it, angrier I became. And then all of a sudden, God began to bring up sins in my mind that I had committed against Him and He had forgiven me of. And it's amazing, as He continued to bring those up, it just became so ridiculous and hypocritical that I would accept God's forgiveness for all my sins, and I was unwilling to forgive this person this one thing they did against me. And truth was, compared to what I'd done against God, it didn't amount to anything. And so with that, I realized I don't have a choice. So first, you put that offense, what they've done to hurt you, and you measure your forgiveness of them in the light of how much God has forgiven you. That's the first principle. Second principle. Our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. Let me say that again. Our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. We like to say, well, man, they just do it again. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Look at the question that Peter asked. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Now you may have wondered, why did Peter come up with 7? The rabbis taught you should forgive someone who sins against you three times. Peter wants to double it and add one just to think Jesus is going to say, man, Peter, you are really being magnanimous. I mean, you're going beyond the rabbis, and you're saying not only, you're saying twice as many and adding one. I'm thoroughly convinced Peter expected Jesus to commend him. But instead, Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. Now, that was Jesus' way of saying unlimited forgiveness. Now, who deserves unlimited forgiveness? Do you? Do you deserve God's forgiveness of you? I know I don't. And you don't either. So you see, forgiveness is not based on whether we deserve it or not. Forgiveness is based on who God is, not on who we are. And so when we want to just say they don't deserve it, they'll just keep doing it, and they've hurt me too many times, and I'm just not going to put up with it anymore, I'm just going to... Get over that. It's not a matter of deserving. Did you deserve it? Now, if you can honestly, truly say you deserve God's forgiveness, then make them deserve it. But if God's forgiveness came to you by grace, because you'd never sin again, see, we say, oh, they'll just do it again. Well, you know, that's really not the point, is it? Because God would never have forgiven me and you if it was conditional upon us never sinning again. Jill Briscoe tells the story that she was at a ladies' conference. And after speaking, a lady came up to her whose father had abused her when she was a little girl. She had grown up, moved past that, become a missionary, had children. Her children were now grown. And her father gave her a call and said, honey, I've accepted Christ. I've been saved. And he's forgiven me. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And she said feelings that she thought were long past began to surface. Anger. Bitterness. And she just said, it's not fair. He's done this to me, and now he's forgiven. And she could just imagine his home church that he'd gotten saved, throwing out the fattened calf and having a party, and she'd been invited to it. It just ate her up. And then she was asleep one night, and she had a dream. And she said in this dream, she saw her father standing on a stage. And up above was God, with his hands out, and there was a white robe. And he was lifting this robe down over her father. And she suddenly realized this was the white robe of righteousness. And she looked at herself, and she had on this same white robe of righteousness. And then she suddenly realized she had that robe on because of grace. God's grace. And that God saw her as a forgiven saint. And that her father's robe was also a matter of grace. And that God saw him also as a forgiven saint. And through that dream, she was able to let go of the hurt and the bitterness. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive them because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So first, remember, you forgive because God has forgiven you. Second, you forgive in the light of how much God has forgiven you. Now, the third truth, the offended person takes the initiative, takes the first step. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, they have sinned against me. Look in verse 15, what Jesus says. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. And some manuscripts read, if he sinned against you. The one who has been offended needs to be the one that takes first step. Now, there are several practical reasons for this. Number one, they may not even realize they have offended you, they have hurt you, or sinned against you. Believe it or not, there are some of us so dense that we don't realize that stuff. We're not real sensitive people, and we don't realize it. I remember a fellow in the first church I pastored. He was in the men's Sunday school class, and this was the age of guys 60 and above. And he was one of the more sensitive people, and his Sunday school teacher was not. And I noticed for a few Sundays that he was walking the halls and not in his Sunday school class. And so I went up to him and I said, I noticed you're not in your Sunday school class. What's wrong? And he gave the name of the teacher and he said, man, he hurt me. He said something in class a few weeks ago to hurt me. And he hasn't asked my forgiveness. And I'm not going back into class until he asked me to forgive, ask my forgiveness. And I said, well, because I knew the teacher. I said, I know he doesn't even realize he said anything to hurt your feelings. Because he told me what the guy had said. And it was one of those things where you say something to a class and an individual in there takes it personal like you're saying it to them when you're really not. But he took it that way. I said, you need to go to him and at least tell him you're upset so he can seek to make it right. So we go to them because many times they don't even realize it. But what do we say? No. He can come to me if he wants my forgiveness. I'll forgive him if he comes and asks, but I'm waiting. Now, let me ask you a question. If God had waited on you and me to make the first step for forgiveness, where would we be? God took the first step. Romans says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, before you even cared about God, when you hated God, He took the first step and gave Jesus to die for your sins. So the one who is offended is to take the first step to get that right. Next principle is that it's a matter of faith, not obedience. Excuse me. It's not a matter of faith, but obedience. In a parallel passage in Luke 17, when Jesus was telling His disciples this, their response to Him was, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus basically said to them, guys, it's not a matter of faith. If you had faith size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. It's a matter of obedience. You see, we want to fall back and say, oh, Lord, increase my faith. It's not a matter of faith. Forgiveness is a choice that we make. To forgive someone is an act of your will. You choose to let go of the hurt, of the pain. You choose to act forgiving toward them. We want to wait until we feel like it. You say, but isn't it being hypocritical to act forgiving toward someone when your heart is not one of forgiveness? Well, that's not the biblical pattern. What I see throughout the Bible is we do what we know we should do, and we don't worry about the feelings. We let them take care of themselves. For instance, over in Luke 6:27, He says, but I say to you here who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, He doesn't say wait until you feel like praying for those who mistreat you. He says do it. He doesn't say wait until you feel like blessing those who curse you. He says do it. The biblical pattern is to do what you know God wants you to do, act in obedience, and then the feelings will follow later. Forgiveness is a process for us. Now for God, it's instantaneous. But for us, it's a process. And the deeper the hurt, the longer the process might take. But it begins with making a choice to forgive. Lord, by your grace, I shall forgive so-and-so for this. And by your grace, I'm going to start acting forgiving toward them. You see, forgiveness for God is like a dump truck. Pulls it up and it's all gone. For us, it's like a flatbed truck, one shovel at a time. Right? All right, somebody's hurt you, and it's deep. And you say, God, by your grace, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to make that choice. I'm going to let go of that pain. I'm going to let go of that hurt. I'd like to tell you that's it. That's the end of it, but it's not. That's just the start. Because you say, now, God, by your grace, I want to act forgiving toward this person. So I ask myself, how would I act if this person had never hurt me? And it's going to take God's grace. You cannot do this in your own strength. Because the next time you see that person, your first inclination, your first urge is going to be to run the other way, to ignore them, to be mean at them. So you're going to have to catch yourself and say, well, wait a minute now. I am choosing to forgive them, and therefore I am going to act forgiving toward them. And God, I'm looking to you for the grace. And you'll go up and you'll take their hand, or you'll look them in the eye and you'll say, hey, so-and-so, it's good to see you today. How are things going? And then you'll say, man, thank you, God, I got through that one. Then the next time you see them, you're probably going to have that same initial reaction, but it's going to be a little easier next time. To act forgiving toward them. And as you repeatedly do that, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to find your heart beginning to change slowly. And gradually, your feelings will actually parallel your actions. And you will actually feel forgiveness toward this person. Now, it's a process, remember. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may even take years in some situations. But it all starts with that first step of obedience. I will, by God's grace, forgive this person. There was a lady in Kentucky during the Civil War, had this beautiful tree, huge tree in her front yard. One of the things she took pride in her yard. Well, when the Northern troops came through, their artillery just beat this tree all to pieces. And what was once a thing of beauty became an eyesore and just a source of resentment and anger and bitterness to this lady. Every time she'd look out her front door, she'd see this old beat up tree, and she'd get mad and angry all over again and just stew. And people would come visit her, and she would show them the tree, and she'd tell them the story of how the Union artillery shells had torn up a tree, and wanting them to sympathize with her and say, yeah, you know, I can't believe that. That's awful. Well, one day, several years after the war, Robert E. Lee came to see this lady. So, man, you can believe she took him out there. She showed him that tree, waiting for him to lambast the Union Army and just give them down the country. But he looked at the tree. He looked at the lady for a moment in silence, and he said, "Madam, just cut it down and forget about it." I wonder if some of us got some old gnarly trees in our life. We just keep festering and getting upset and bitterness. Maybe we just need to cut them down and forget about it and move on. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is sufficient for our greatest need. Father, we acknowledge our need as humans in this area of forgiveness. We are hurt so easily and so deeply at times. And yet, you've called us to exercise forgiveness. Give us what we need. Give us that grace. But Lord, we do not want to walk in pain and hurt. We want to walk in grace and strength and truth. In your name I pray. Amen. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.